The New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. You will find this on page 964 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are blessed people. Blessed to witness and participate in your resurrection once again. We pray that by a miracle of grace, that the words I speak will be the very words we need to hear. And we pray that by that same miracle of grace, that those words and you will work on our hearts so that we may respond as your first disciples did in gratitude and in great joy. Amen. Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. On a morning like this, it may be hard for us to get ourselves into the same place as the women and the apostles of our reading. 2,000 years of the church proclaiming the resurrection may have dulled us to it. We come into the church this morning and we see the beautiful flowers and we hear the wonderful choir. We see all the people all dressed up, some in new clothes, and we know that something good is going to happen. We know the resurrection and we consider ourselves people of the resurrection. So in the back of our minds, when we read the stories of Jesus' passion during Holy Week, it can be tempting to kind of cheer on Jesus, saying, "Hang in there, buddy, Easter is coming." But on that morning, the women and the 11 are in the depths of unmitigated grief. On that morning, Jesus has not gone to a better place. His body isn't just a shell that's no longer needed. He hasn't just passed away. He is truly and fully dead, just like their hopes. Later on, this chapter in Luke tells the story of Cleopas and another disciple who were walking away from Jerusalem, where all of this had happened, to Emmaus. They were going home. The story was over, as far as they were concerned. The man that they had thought was the Messiah had been crucified. They were explaining to the stranger who came and walked along with them why they were so sad, why their hope was gone. "We had hoped," they told him, "that he was the one to redeem Israel." They had to be afraid, didn't they? They had to think that it might happen to them too. Maybe that is why they were leaving town. All of their fears have rushed into the vacuum that was created when their hopes and dreams were crushed. On second thought, maybe it isn't too hard for us to identify with these folks. We too have had hopes crushed. Maybe your hope was that if you tried your best to be a good parent, that your children would grow up and be just fine. Maybe your hope was that since you went to a good college and worked hard, that you would have a good career and your life would not be one financial crisis after another. Maybe your hope was that your brother or sister or cousin would come back from Iraq or Afghanistan. Maybe your hope was that your spouse would heal and things would go back to the way that they were before the doctor came in with that life-changing diagnosis. The death of hopes and dreams and loved ones is such a part of our human life that we all experience, so maybe we don't have a problem believing that Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead, and the same will be true for all of us. When our dreams and our hopes die, when our physical bodies die, we are dead and no longer living. And nobody can do anything about it. Nobody except God. The women went to that tomb that morning to finish the work of embalming their friend and leader. The previous day was the Sabbath, and so they couldn't do it then. And so on this early morning, they were there to fulfill their obligation to him. Maybe they also wanted to reminisce. Maybe they just wanted to be with each other, to console each other, and to wistfully think about what might have been. But then all of a sudden, things change. They realize that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb, and the tomb is empty. Jesus' body is no longer there. They can't believe their eyes. They can't figure out what is going on. And they're standing there, dumbfounded, when a couple of angelic messengers show up to tell them that the reason Christ is not there is because he is risen. Please understand, resurrection is not the natural order of things. We sometimes have a tendency to trivialize or minimize or maybe underestimate resurrection. We have a tendency to think of it in ways that completely rob it of its power. This is resurrection. This is not winter yielding to spring. This is not a flower blossoming from a bulb that was in the frozen ground just a few months ago. This is not a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Nor does it mean that Jesus faced adversity but dug deep down and triumphed. And it's not like Lance Armstrong getting up off his deathbed and a few years later winning the Tour de France. It's not like when your favorite team is down 3-0 in a playoff series and somehow can battle back to win, like I hope the Blackhawks will do. This is not perseverance. This is not grit. This is not heart or determination. Resurrection is God robbing death of its power. Resurrection is God substantiating the prophet Isaiah's promise that we heard this morning, that he will swallow up death forever and will wipe the tears away from all faces. Resurrection is God vindicating Jesus' entire life and ministry. It's God making good on Jesus' promises that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the good shepherd, the true vine. It is God answering Jesus' prayer from the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is God vindicating the hopes and dreams of Jesus and his followers, the hopes that he was the one to redeem not only Israel, but the whole world. Their dreams that God was in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. Resurrection is God's yes to his world, after humanity does all it can to say no. The women are starting to realize what has happened. After these messengers mention it, they vaguely remember Jesus talking about this, how he would be handed over and crucified and then raised. And they're excited. They don't know all of the details, but they know that this is news that changes everything. They have to share it. They have to go and tell the others. And so they return to the apostles and the rest of the disciples and tell them what they've found. Now, there may be some of you here thinking, look, this is a nice story, but it was written so long ago, millennia ago. These were ancient people, and they don't know a lot of what we know. This can make for a good story, and I can even see how we can appropriate that story today in a very spiritual way. But to think that God actually raised Jesus' physical body while we're modern people, we know that that just doesn't happen. But to say that is to really miss what is going on here. Listen to the story. It was just as unbelievable then. The ancients may not have had all of the scientific knowledge then that we have now, but they weren't stupid people. They knew that a dead body stays that way. That's why the women were going to the tomb. And when the body was gone, it's why they were confused. They didn't immediately think, great, just like we knew it would happen. They were perplexed. They were experiencing something that they knew couldn't happen. But it did. The same with the other apostles, the 11. The women came back telling them what had happened. And they thought that this was just mindless chatter, an idle tale. What else could you think of such a report? So how did they come to believe? I think in much the same way that we often do. Look at Peter. Peter thought to himself, well, what if what they are saying is true? And so he went to find out. He ran to the tomb and stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And then he went home amazed at what had happened. I'm not sure exactly what he knew at that point, but Luke tells us that he was amazed. He knew that something powerful had happened. And then later, we're told that the risen Lord appeared to him. It may be like that for us. Someone tells us about the risen Lord, and we're skeptical. But like Peter, we figure we should go at least and check it out. And we find some evidence, but we're not sure what to make of it. And it's not until we encounter the risen Lord ourselves that we can begin to trust him. We experience something that we know cannot happen, and yet it does. It's not so unreasonable wanting or needing to encounter the risen Lord before we believe. If the Gospels are any indication, and I think that they are, then this can happen when and where and how we don't expect it. And he might be hard to recognize. The stranger that I mentioned in the beginning, the one that Cleopas and the other disciple were talking to on the road to Emmaus, that was the risen Lord. But they didn't recognize him until they invited him in and ate with him. The Gospel of John says that Mary Magdalene encountered him outside of the tomb on that morning, but she mistook him for a gardener. In John's Gospel, Peter saw him on the shore and thought that he was just some guy wanting to talk about fish. Where do we encounter the risen Lord? It may be in worship on a Sunday morning when a hymn or part of a sermon speaks to you in a special way. Or during fellowship time, when you're talking with someone and you realize that you are not alone in what you're going through. Or like Cleopas and the other disciple, it may be in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. Maybe you find the risen Lord in the face of a friend who helps you out of a jam, or who visits you in the hospital, or sits with you through the darkest of nights. Or more likely, you'll find him in the face of a stranger who needs you to show him a little grace. But at some point, it dawns on you that the risen Lord doesn't appear as abstract information or just as an idea, but in relationship. Have you encountered him? Did you recognize him? I think the descriptions that we find in the gospel accounts of these folks on that Sunday morning paint a pretty good picture of what we are here at Parkwood. At times, we're a little scared, sometimes perplexed, but we are hopeful. Sometimes we forget what Jesus has told us a few years ago. We are excited, but we don't quite understand everything. Sometimes we hear what we think is an idle tale, and it takes us a while to see and to recognize the risen Lord. Sometimes we need to be reminded not to look for the living amongst the dead. But mostly, we are resurrection people. We have encountered the risen Christ, and we have good news to share. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.